You join the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And we continue with Solomon's observation of life and he trying to find a solution to life's problem. Remember in chapter 1 he has established that life under the sun, life in itself, it's empty, it's like a vapor, it's so temporal, it's fleeting. And not only is it fleeting, it is short, it is bad enough, but it's also sad. It is troublesome. That was what Solomon has seen. And then he tried to observe life around him, tried to find satisfaction, give some sense and meaning to life. And he could not find any. And now in coming to chapter 6, Solomon would deal with three things that were very important to the Jews. To the Jews, they saw success and measure success in this way. If you are rich, you are successful. If you have a lot of children, you are successful. If you have a long life, you are successful. So this is how a Jew would measure success and prosperity in their life. As far as they are concerned, having a long life, having riches and wealth, and having a lot of children is all that they look for. And the reason why they will want a lot of children is also because of the legacy that they leave behind. So to the Jew, the name is very important. The legacy that they leave with them. They do not just want children for children's sake. But the more children you have people to carry on your name, your lineage, your clan. And that was very important to them. And so now Solomon considered these things again. As he went out to observe, he said this in verses 1 and 2, he will make a statement that is God who gives and is God who gives us the power to enjoy what he has given to us. And he will tell us that these two things are very important. If you have the blessings from God, but you do not have the power to enjoy the blessings from God, it is vanity, it is empty. So now in verses 1 and 2, Solomon again, he makes a statement and then he will go on to illustrate his statement to prove his point based on his observations. And then after that, he will give us his conclusion at the end of this chapter. So in this chapter, he now observes life. In chapter 5, he talked about wealth, riches itself. And he says, these things do not give you satisfaction. And now he expands on this thought. He says this in verses 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it's an evil disease. So now Solomon observed this. He says there's an evil, something terrible that he has observed. And this is not just something that he has observed once, but he says it is common. The word common there describes many occurrences. It occurs so frequently. It's so frequently seen among men. It is prevalent in the days of Solomon. That is what he's saying. There is an evil and something that is observed in his time. And he says, this is what is evil. There's someone who has riches, wealth, and honor, such that he has so much that he lacketh nothing. But he does not have the power to enjoy. He does not have satisfaction in these things. Solomon says this is emptiness and it's an evil disease. It is pain. It is sorrow. It is suffering. So if you have a lot of things, you have all the pleasures of this life, but if you cannot find satisfaction in these things, Solomon says that it is a most wicked and terrible thing. It is sorrow to your soul. What makes you happy? What gives you satisfaction? What do you look for to find satisfaction? You know, I was just searching the internet and I just typed how to be happy. You also can type, you know, how to find satisfaction. Then you look at some of the suggestions given to you to find happiness and satisfaction. Remember, Solomon is talking about life under the sun. Life as it is, life on the horizontal plane, life without regard for God at all. And there are some of these suggestions that this websites came up with. Now think about it. Do you think that it really solves life's problem? Well, this website, one particular website, suggested this: how to be happy, how to find satisfaction. He says, first, be optimistic. Be optimistic about life. That's one of the keys to finding happiness in this life. But ask yourself, how can we be optimistic for optimism's sake? Is there a lot of reasons? Are there a lot of reasons in this life that we can be optimistic about? When you look at the situation of the world today, when you look at your own life, are there reasons to be optimistic about? Really? We talk about the blessings that we have, but can we enjoy them? Are we enjoying them? You talk about the blessings of marriage. You know, one of the dreams of younger men and women is to get married. And then they think that once I get married, my life is complete. You just ask those who are married now, and they will tell you a different story, perhaps. They will tell you about the problems that marriage brings. They will tell you about the fight, the arguments, things that they do not expect. They will tell you about the burden that they carry. Then for some, they think that, oh, once I have kids, my life will be complete. Ask those who have children. The time that you have to spend, the energy, the sorrow, the stress, you've got to correct them, you've got to teach them since young, and then after when they grow older, they rebel against you, they argue, and then they don't listen to you, and then they go wayward. Is this really something that you can enjoy? It is burdensome. Are there a lot of reasons in life that we can be optimistic about? This website goes on to say, one other way that you can be happy and to find success or to be satisfied is that in decisions that you have to make, just follow your gut, follow your heart. And then they say that they did a survey, okay, this website, they did a survey of people who are given choices to make, what to eat, what to wear. And they say that those people who just follow their gut, they do not weigh the pros and the cons, advantages and disadvantages, they just make instinctive decisions. These people are the most happy people. But really, think about it. How many decisions have you made just based on your heart, without thought? You just feel like doing something. Today, I just feel like staying at home, I stay at home. Today, I feel like going to work, I go to work. Today, I feel like marrying this person, I marry this person. Decisions you make based on your heart. And look at the troubles that these things have brought you into. Can you find satisfaction? The world gives another suggestion. They say, well, you can find satisfaction when you own yourself. When no one else owns you. When you own your own life. You do things because you want to do them. You don't do anything because somebody tells you to do them. You are in control of your life. That is one way to find satisfaction. But really, how much control can you have of your own life? How much direction can you give your own life such that you can feel a sense of happiness and satisfaction? Other suggestions, they say, make enough money to meet your basic needs. But the question still comes back to how much is enough? And what are your basic needs? Can you find satisfaction in these things? You know, why do we work hard? And if you ask people who work hard, they would tell you that some of the things that they look forward to after a long day's work is to just come home and rest, to spend time with family, to just have a hot meal, have a roof over your head. And that's all. That's all I look forward to at the end of the day, just to lie down on my bed and rest. That's what I look forward to after a long day's work. This would be my basic need. But then after lying down on your bed for a while, you say, how I wish I have a better pillow. How I wish I have a better bed. More spring. Something that I won't feel backache. How I wish I have better food. Nicer food to enjoy, to taste of. How I wish I can give more to my wife, to my children. And so how to get these things? Well, then money solves these things. Work harder. Work harder to get a better bed. Work harder to enjoy better food. Work harder to have a better home. So then my basic needs. Now, what is my basic needs? To have a better bed, to have better food, to have a more comfortable life. So you work harder. But then as you work harder, you realize that you can no longer enjoy these things. So when the suggestion is given, make enough money to meet your basic needs, the question comes back to what is your basic need? And how much is really enough? You work harder to get that bed, but the harder you work, you won't get to enjoy the comfortable bed in the end. So it still comes back to, we cannot be satisfied with this life. Others suggest, well, you can have satisfaction when you find happiness in whatever you have now. But how can we find happiness in whatever we have now? The conclusion that Solomon gives to us is this. God is the one that giveth us power to eat. Look at this in the second part of verse 2. Your soul may have all that you desire, but God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and is an evil disease. We cannot enjoy these things. If God does not give us the power to enjoy these things, all things will be vain. That's the conclusion that Solomon came up with. So isn't it very foolish of us if we pursue after the things of this life for the things in itself? So many times, the novelty of something new and something fresh, it wears off. What is it that you aim for? What is it that you dream of? Now, when I was younger, we were younger, don't know about you, because a little bit different generation, but when I was younger, you know, my parents told me, if you study hard, you get certain grade, I will give you a goldfish. And then the goldfish means so much to me. So I'll work hard, I'll study hard, and then after that, I get that goldfish. And I feel a sense of satisfaction. But how soon that novelty wears off? You know, for the first few days, I would feed the fish, I would look at the fish, I would change the water. No, although they say don't change the water every day, but you know, you just want to change. You just want to feel close to that because you have worked so hard for it and you have achieved that. But then after 1 week, after 2 weeks, my parents will be the one who will be changing the water, feeding them. Right? By the end of 1 month, the fish would perhaps die. You know, there'll be algae all over the fish tank and things like that. What happens? What satisfied me initially no longer satisfies me. It just wears off. So there are so many things that we think can give us satisfaction. And the sad thing is that we give up everything just to gain what we think will give us satisfaction. And having gained it, it really doesn't satisfy us as much as we think it would satisfy us. This is emptiness. This is an evil disease. It's an evil disease because it spreads within our soul. And we cannot control it. This is our lifestyle. It becomes who we are. It becomes a part of who we are. And it takes control of our life. And before we know it, it is too late. Our life is over. Our life has ended. Now, this is the thesis of Solomon. And it's going to give us several illustrations to show us how vain it is and how it's an evil disease. From verse 3 to verse 6, he gives us two illustrations. One, he compares it with miscarriage. And then second, he compares it to a man who have lived 1,000 years. 2,000 years. So in verse 3 to verse 6, he used two illustrations. And he says this is how miserable such a man is. A man who pursues after the things of this life, not being able to find satisfaction in them. He says, look at this in verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than him. Now, in between this verse, you see the word, his soul be not filled with good. Okay, the word filled there is actually the word satisfied. Later I'm going to show you a few passages which talks about satisfaction. Okay, because we cannot find satisfaction in this life. So we want to ask the question, where then can we find satisfaction? The word satisfaction that you're going to see later on is actually the same word. The soul be not filled. In other words, he's saying that he may have 100 children. Okay, remember, that's what a Jew would look for. Because you have 100 children, you have a legacy. You have a name which you can leave behind. And you have many years. So you have a long life. You have a legacy and you have riches, the riches that he talked about in verses 1 and 2. But then his soul is not satisfied. And then he does not have a burial for the Jew. How they die is very important. How they are buried. You want to be buried in a way where you are recognized, where people know who you are. If you do not have this satisfaction, Solomon says that an untimely birth is better than he. The untimely birth would actually describe a miscarriage. Now, Solomon in verse 4 will explain this untimely birth. What a miscarriage is like. A miscarriage describes a child who comes in with vanity. He comes in with nothing. Okay? A child is born into nothingness and he departeth in darkness. He departs in pain. He departs in the midst of sorrow. He departs when no one knows his name. That is what verse 4 says. His name shall be covered with darkness. So no one knows the name of this child. Okay? A child that is born out of due season. A child who is born and then dies immediately. A miscarriage. He comes into nothingness. He departs in darkness. He departs with the whole air of sadness, of pain, of sorrow. And then his name, nobody knows it. Verse 5, it goes on to say, this child that borns out of miscarriage and untimely birth, he have not seen the sun. He has not known anything. But these have more rest than the other. A child that is born out of due season, a child that dies before he gets to taste of life, to enjoy life, Solomon says that his state is better than a man who has gone through life and cannot find satisfaction in this life. Now, Solomon is not downplaying the pain of miscarriage. You know how painful it is to the parent who has to go through such an experience. And Solomon is not downplaying that pain. He's saying it's terrible, it's miserable. It is a wound that stays in your heart for a long time to come. It's something that time may not heal. It's an experience that he does not wish a person would go through. Yet Solomon says when he observes how men are pursuing after the things of this life, pursuing after wealth, having 100 children, because this would be an exaggeration, having a long life, they pursue after these things. Solomon says that a child that is born out of due season is actually better than this man. Death is better than a joyous life. Miscarriage and this kind of pain is better than a life itself without meaning, where a person would die unsatisfied. Solomon says that the pain that he has when he sees men like this, when he saw how men wandered aimlessly, is more painful for him than to witness the pain of miscarriage. Isn't it very painful when you see men wandering about aimlessly, trying to find satisfaction in life, but they cannot find it? Their soul is not filled, not satisfied with good. Solomon says that this child is more at rest than one who has gone through the toils of life and then he died unsatisfied. How many of us have been pursuing, toiling in this life, but we still have not been able to find satisfaction in our souls? We thought that when we got our first job, when we got our promotion, that would give me a sense of satisfaction. But then after that, it's gone. It doesn't last. We thought that after retirement, perhaps I can find a sense of satisfaction. But that is what we aim for. That is what we save for. But really, do you think that that would give you satisfaction? We think that if we have children and we have grandchildren, that will give us satisfaction. But really, do you think you can find satisfaction in these things? What can you find satisfaction is? Solomon says, don't make the mistake that others have made, because it is so painful to watch. It's so painful to see people blindly pursuing after the things of this life in itself. Blindly giving up all their strength of their youth, giving up their energy, giving up their mind, pursuing these things for the children's sake. To what end? To what goal? It is painful. Don't make this mistake. Solomon says in verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told. The expression 1,000 years twice told simply means 2,000 years. Okay? Though a person may live for 2,000 years, yet have he seen no good. Do all go to one place? When you look at life under the sun, is there any good that can come out of it? We all still go to one place. We all go to the ground. What is man? See, this is the question that Solomon will ask at the end of verse 12. But it's too apt for us to ask ourselves this question at this point in time. What is man? Where did we come from? Did we not come from the ground? Did we not come from the redness of the soil? Where will we go to? We go down back to one place. We go down to the ground. So what if we have achieved all that we have? Can we find satisfaction in these things? We cannot, because we cannot bring it with us. We go back to one place. Although we may have 2,000 years, a long life, will that 2,000 years satisfy you? No, your days will be filled with evil. You will just but experience more weary and pain and sorrow. Is that blessing to you? This is the argument of Solomon. If God does not give you satisfaction, though you have all the blessings of this life, it amounts to nothing. Now Solomon continues his argument to show the limitation of life in from verse 7 to verse 9. Verse 7, Solomon says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Again, this is another illustration that Solomon gives. He says, look at something very close to us, something we are very familiar with. Don't talk about other people. Something that we can identify with. Talk about food. Talk about eating. Why do we work so hard for? Really, when you distill everything, the purpose of our labor, why we work so hard for, isn't it just for food? To fill our stomachs? Yet, our appetite is not filled. That is what we have been working so hard for. You may spend a lot of money for a good meal, a sumptuous meal, to enjoy buffet, but yet your appetite is not filled. No, don't you remember how then that time you had a craving? We're not talking about the cravings of mothers who are expecting. That kind of craving, I heard, is different. But don't you remember that craving that you once had? That chicken wing? When I was in Africa, I had craving for durian. But after eating that, after partaking and satisfying your craving, you still feel hungry the same evening. You still feel hungry the next day. Is that enough for you? You know, Solomon actually combats the idea of those who try to live for the moment. See, some people say that, oh, since I cannot find satisfaction in this life, Solomon now, he answers this objection. I cannot find satisfaction in this life, so let me just live for the moment. But does living for the moment satisfy you? Does living for the moment solve your problem? No, because the problem still exists. You may think that you are satisfied now, but your hunger will come again. Your appetite is not filled. You try to satisfy your appetite with expensive food, Michelin-starred restaurants. But do you still remember that taste? The taste is gone. Can you still remember the experience you had? All of it, they are just but a memory. So what is it worth, Solomon says? Your appetite is still not filled. You spend $100 on food, $200 on a meal, $300 on a meal. It still amounts to the same thing. You work so hard, your labor is for your mouth. Yet, your appetite is not filled. Now, although Solomon is talking about food in itself, the principle is a deeper one. The principle still goes back to his point. If you pursue after the things of this life, it is empty. It is vain. It is a vexation of spirit. You will never be satisfied. And all the days of your life, you will keep chasing after these things, keep chasing after them. And at the end of your life, you will look back and say, What have I done? You know, when you were younger, you just looked for the Happy Meal. It's interesting why McDonald's call them Happy Meal, because they think that it gives happiness to the child. But really, does it give happiness to the child? For how long? How short, really? Not how long, but how short? Do you remember the Happy Meal that you got? Remember how people queued up for the Hello Kitty? And then for hours, they queue up, they take leave, and all these things, for what? After that, does it give you any satisfaction? Maybe you get your name in the newspaper. This person has collected all the Hello Kitty series. But what does it amount to? Your appetite is still not filled. Solomon goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, "For what have the wise more than the fool? What have the poor that knoweth to walk before the living?" So he's saying, does the wise man have more than the fool? Is he better in this regard, at least? He's not contradicting the book of Proverbs, but in this regard, as they pursue after these things, is the wise man any better than the fool? No. His appetite is still as unsatisfied as the fool. So what better is a wise man than the fool in this regard? It says that, what have the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? This poor man who is still alive, he still sorrows and toils as much as the rich. Some think that, oh, since riches is so dissatisfying, let me be poor. But won't the poor go through the same kind of sorrow as well? He's saying, whether you are rich, you are poor, you are wealthy, you are healthy, you have a long life, you have a short life, you have a lot of children, you have no children. Whether, whatever case it is, if you try to find satisfaction in this life, it is vain, it is empty, it is sorrow. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Better it is to want what you have. Better it is to look at what you already have than to desire after what you don't have. He says, this is vexation of spirit. This is the expression here. So, better it is to look at what you have than to wonder for what you do not have. How vexing it is to keep dreaming of something you do not have. Why not just enjoy what you have? But he says this is also vexation and vanity of spirit. So this is the argument of Solomon. Life in itself, it cannot satisfy us, try as we might. So how? In verses 10 to 12, Solomon now gives us a conclusion. That which have been is named already. And it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. That which hath been. Now, Solomon shifts his attention and his focus to the sovereignty of God, to one greater than ourselves. He says, don't look to yourself. Don't try to find satisfaction in yourself. Don't try to own your own life. Look to someone who is sovereign. Look to someone who is controlled. That which have been is named already. What he means is that that which exists now is already predestinated. That is what that which exists now is already foreordained. It is within the decrees of God. That is what he's saying. That which have been is named already. What will come, what will be in the future is all planned out by God. That which you see in existence today, these are all within the purposes of God. It's all within the plan of God. Remember what we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. God hath made all things beautiful in his time. Do you not see the sovereignty of God? Don't you realize that we are just men? And how can we then contend? The word contend literally means to get into an argument, to fight, to strive. Sometimes it's translated in the Bible as to strive. Can we strive and can we argue with the one who is mightier than us? If we try to do it, it is vanity. So then Solomon says, when you see all these things that increase in vanity, is man better? What is man the better? No, we are not better. Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Do you know what will come tomorrow? Do you know what will be your future? Can we know these things? Why not then, in order to find satisfaction, stop pursuing after the things of this life and start looking to the one who has control over all things in this life? If you realize that your life is given to you of God, if you realize the power to enjoy the blessings of this life is also given to you by God, will the way you live your life be different? Can you then find satisfaction in God? In other words, Solomon's saying, find satisfaction in the one who has given you this life and the one who can give you the power to enjoy this life. Don't find satisfaction in the things of this life itself. You know, the Psalms talks about satisfaction. What about satisfaction does it say? And there are so many Psalms that talks about it. I'll just draw your attention to one in particular, but let me read out a few for you. In Psalm 22, verse 26, the Bible says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. The same word satisfied here is the same word that we saw earlier on in verse 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. You know, his soul be not filled. The word satisfied describes how your soul is filled. There's a spiritual fullness. You find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that seek God, they shall eat and be satisfied. See the contrast. In Psalm 36, verse 8, the Bible says, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Abundantly satisfied, filled beyond measure with the fatness of God's house. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Christians can have a satisfied life, can enjoy God. Psalm 63, verse 3. No, rather, Psalm 63, verse 5, the Bible says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My soul shall be satisfied. It shall be filled. Psalm 65, the Bible says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Can Christians be satisfied? We can. How? When we find our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just now, in Psalm 63, verse 5, the Bible says, my soul shall be satisfied. Do you know what the psalmist said his soul was satisfied with? He says his soul is satisfied with God's loving kindness. In Psalm 63, verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Our souls can find satisfaction in the loving kindness of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your satisfaction in the fullness of God. Now turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible here says, and of His fullness have we received, and grace for grace. We have received the fullness of God. This is what Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. That having experienced the love of Christ, we have been filled with the fullness of God. We have received the fullness of God. Our souls have been filled, and grace upon grace. The word grace for grace literally means grace upon grace. When you see God's sovereignty in your life, when you see how God bestows grace upon you, when you take hold of this truth, when you see and experience the full measure of God's control of your life, that is when we can find satisfaction. If you keep blindly pursuing after the things of this life, we can never find that satisfaction. But when you see the full measure of God's grace in your life, that is what you will be satisfied with. This is why the psalmist says, when he thinks upon the loving kindness of God, he is satisfied. Don't you realize that God controls your life in a gracious way? Don't you realize your lot, whatever you have now, even the afflictions, even the trials, even the riches, even your children, even your job, even the lack of the job that you have, even your marriage, Even the problems that come with your marriage is what God has bestowed upon you graciously. It is all within His loving kindness. And this is what you can enjoy in the Lord. Think upon what the Bible tells us in this regard. We can find satisfaction in Him. Have you not experienced His loving kindness? His love? Are you not satisfied in it? There's a very obscure verse that we sometimes miss. In John chapter 13, verse 1. This is the washing of the disciples' feet. Before the Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet, the Bible says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Why is it that the psalmist, when he tasted of God's loving kindness, he was satisfied? Don't you realize when Christ loved His own, He has loved us to the end? When you put your whole life within the perspective of God's purpose, of God's sovereignty, you are living life no longer just under the sun. You are living life beyond the sun. You are trying to understand the purposes of God. We may not understand it yet. We may not comprehend. We may not know why God has planned out these things for us. But we still know that He is in control. And He deals with us in love. Does that not satisfy you? Does that not comfort you? Does that not allow you to come home and feel that your soul is completely filled? Fullness must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. Drink of this living water and you shall never thirst. This applies to our spiritual life. It applies to our salvation. We drink of this living water and we shall never thirst. We are saved. But is that all? Is that all that the Lord Jesus Christ meant when He says that we drink of this living water, our salvation is complete and fulfilled? The problem with us is that we have segregated our lives. We have drawn a line between our spiritual life and our secular life. We think that one part of the life belongs to us. The secular life, how I enjoy this life, my work, my family, my home, my entertainment, my recreation, what I eat, where I sleep, how I sleep, what I do with my life, this belongs to me. And then my spiritual life belongs to Christ. This is why we cannot find satisfaction. But if we remove this life, this line, and we see that our whole life belongs to God, is owned by God, and He deals with us with grace, with His loving kindness, then can we not find satisfaction? We will find our true pleasure in Him. Now there's this poem that is written, and I'd like to close on this note. It was written that reflected the thoughts of this old lady. Apparently this poet heard one old lady on her deathbed speaking these words, and then he wrote down his thoughts in this way. He says, "In the heart of London City, meet the dwellings of the poor. These bright golden words were uttered, 'I have Christ, what want I more?' By a lonely dying woman stretched upon a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort, 'I have Christ, what want I more?' He who heard them ran to fetch her something from this world's great store. 'It was needless,' died she, saying, 'I have Christ, what want I more?' But her words will live forever. I repeat them o'er and o'er. God delights to hear me say, 'I have Christ, what want I more?' Oh, my dear, my fellow sinners, high and low and rich and poor, can you say with deep thanksgiving, 'I have Christ, what want I more?' Look away from earth's attraction. All earth's joy will soon be o'er. Rest not till each heart's exclamation, 'I have Christ, what want I more?'" Will this be your thought this evening? I have Christ, what want I more? Solomon took pains to argue, to illustrate in ways that we can identify and observe how this life cannot give us any satisfaction. So why are we still aimlessly pursuing after these things? If we are aimlessly pursuing after these things, Why don't we find our satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ? I have Christ. What want I more? See the sovereignty of God. Recognize His purpose in your life. Know that what is really named by God. How then will you live? How will you work? How will you return to your family? How will you raise your children in light of this truth? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that Thou art a great and almighty God, but Thou art also the loving and the merciful God. The life that we have is a blessing that You have given, is a blessing that we now can enjoy. O Father, forgive us if we have lost sight of this truth. We have wandered and pursued after the things of this world. We have lost ourselves. But we thank Thee for Thy reminder in Thy word, calling us to return to Thy side, to walk with Thee, to commune with Thee. O Father, in Thy presence we find satisfaction. Help us to look upon Thee. We thank Thee for these thoughts from Thy word. Keep these thoughts in our heart, we pray. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.